To the worship team.
Just going to let the kids go, and then obviously everyone's going to come back in after the kids have gone out. But we're really believing that God's going to do something really, you know, wonderful this year in the life of the church. And we wanted to start this year off with a time of fasting together for a week. And this morning, Danny's going to speak to us. He's going to be preaching this morning about prayer, what prayer and fasting is. And but I want us to understand, and I think Danny's going to pick up on this. It's this time to set aside is a time we're not proving anything to God when we fast and pray. But it is a time for us to set aside and put priorities in place and just to come again to God, to give time to Him, just as we've been hearing today, to get into that time of that closet, as it were, or that time away when we can just have some quality time to spend with God and to pray, but also to hear what He is saying to us as a church, but to us as individuals as well. And it is a joyful thing to do. And I'm sure that Danny's going to pick up on some of that as well. But I know that as we spend this time corporately together, whether it be just a day or a meal, or whether it's the whole time that we choose to set that time aside, it's up to you. But the important thing is that we use this time to pray and to seek God and to press into what He has for us as a church, because He has got great things planned and in store for us. So I'm going to hand over to Danny, who's going to preach for us. Let me just pray for you, Danny. Thank you. Father, thank you for this man, Lord, that you have anointed, and Lord, that your calling is upon. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the love he has for your word and for the anointing he has to preach. Lord, I pray that you would just bring a release today through him. And Lord, that your word would be true and would come alive, and it would be, Lord, that dynamic, life-changing word, Lord God, that we know when it comes from you and is anointed of your Holy Spirit, just, Lord, breaks open things. And so I pray you just give Danny clarity of mind and of speech today, and that we would hear what you have to say to us. Lord, thank you for this man, and thank you for this word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Am I coming through? You hear me? Okay. Good morning. Let's jump straight in. Matthew chapter 6, please. And hopefully we'll get something up on the screen in a little while. I'm really going to jump in the flow of what God's already speaking to us this morning. So picking up in Matthew chapter 6 and from verse 5. So this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus laying out the manifesto of the kingdom, for kingdom living. And he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about fasting. And in verse 5 he says, when you pray, can you say with me this morning, when you pray?
When you pray.
Okay, when you pray. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, turn to your neighbor and say, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And verse 7, he says, and when you pray, and I won't go any further than that, but he says it several times over. And let's skip down then to verse 16. Jesus says, when you fast, turn to your neighbor and say, when you fast. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, turn to the person behind you and say, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And to your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray. And Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. And this is the thing about being a follower of Christ. It's assumed that we pray, and it's assumed that we fast. And Jesus lays it out on the line here, right at the beginning of his ministry, where he stands up on the mount and he delivers this life-changing sermon, this manifesto of the kingdom, for kingdom living, for Jesus-centered living. And he says, when you pray and when you fast. And we've already heard that this morning through Roger and Terry and through what God is saying to us, that it's God wants us to be connected with him. Not out of religious duty, not out of some kind of practice that we feel obliged to do, but out of this deep desire within our soul to connect with the God of the universe. The God who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and who is the Lamb of God. And prayer, as we've been hearing about in the last 2 weeks, as Steve has been talking to us about the value of prayer and why we pray and what it really means. It's about this union that we have with God, this communion that we have with God. So that's intimacy. And secondly, it's about the partnership that we have with God. And that is about bringing in, using our prayers, using supplication, calling on God for his mercy to see his kingdom breaking. So it's intimacy with God. It's that communion. It's that face-to-face. Jesus, I want to know you more. I pour out my life before you. That's one aspect of prayer. And the other aspect of prayer is calling on the name of the Lord to break in, to change our nation, to change our neighborhoods, to change our situations. And calling on his name, crying out, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. And fasting and prayer connects us with God. And even though we are told, and we're told in Matthew 5, that there's a reward for those who pray. Did you know there's a reward for you when you pray? And there's a reward for you when you fast. And we don't always see that in the natural. And we don't always experience it necessarily in the natural. But Jesus assures us that when we draw close to God, that there's a reward for us. In this life and in, I say in the next, but we are walking in eternity. This life never ends. It's a continuation. Even after we fall asleep or we die. So who loves food in this place? Yeah, I'm sure those that don't have your hands up aren't telling the whole truth. I'm sure we all love food, we all have our favourite things. I'm sure some of you even have a roast dinner cooking at home while we're here this morning, cooking in the oven, wetting your appetites. The fasting is not really about food. It's really about our appetites. We're going to have a look at that this morning. It's about our hunger. And it's about our desire. Today, I hope to reframe what fasting is and to move us from a place of duty to a place of delight. To move us from a place of seeing it as duty or some kind of obligation, as Steve was saying earlier, we're not doing this because we have to, because we're obliged to, because it's some kind of religious practice that we see in Scripture. Now, Jesus, yes, he assumes that we do it as followers of Christ. But he assumes that we do it out of this connection that we have for him, out of the overflow of this desire that we have to draw near to him. And it's to move us from a place of duty or obligation to a place of delight and satisfaction in the one who loves us. He wants to move to that place this morning. And that really, with fasting, it can be seen as such a duty. But I want us to see through Scripture, through what Jesus teaches, through what the writers of the Word of God teach, that it can be a delight. And fasting in the Bible is always accompanied by prayer. Otherwise, it's called a diet. So we're not looking at dieting, although that may be good, that may be a wise thing for you to do at this, you know, following straight after Christmas. I'll leave that up to you. And there's many, many stories and accounts in Scripture, many people, many men and women of God who prayed and they fasted. Moses, Elijah, Esther, Ezra, Job, David, Daniel, Nehemiah, Peter, Paul, and Jesus. And there are others, to name just a few. And the reasons for prayer and fasting we see in the Bible, and I'm going to rattle through half a dozen, and then we're going to focus in on a couple, is to cry out for mercy. We've already heard that this morning. Daniel 9:3. To express repentance, Nehemiah 1:4. To cry out for provision and protection, Ezra 8:21. To humble oneself before God, 1 Kings 21:27-29. For breakthrough and deliverance, Mark 9:29. For direction and guidance, and actually for the appointing of elders in the early church, Acts 14:23. And as worship. And there's this wonderful picture in Luke 2:37 of Anna, the old prophetess. She was 84, and it said that she worshipped with prayer and fasting night and day. Isn't that incredible? Regardless of age, regardless of background, regardless of culture, there's a call upon our lives as devoted followers of Christ to worship our Lord and our Saviour day and night. And prayer and fasting is one aspect of that. John Piper, a well-known theologian, you may know, says, fasting is the hungry handmaiden of prayer. Fasting is saying with our whole body what prayer says with the heart. I long to be satisfied in God alone. Isn't that brilliant? Fasting is saying with our whole body what prayer says with the heart. I long to be satisfied in God alone. Let's turn to Matthew 4 and pick up in verse 1. Okay, Jesus at the outset of his ministry, and he's just been baptized in the river. John the Baptist is baptized in the heavens open, and the Father affirms Jesus, and he said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. So Jesus has been affirmed, he's been commissioned, and he's been empowered by the Spirit. And the first act of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus is to lead him into the wilderness, to lead him into the desert. Do you know the Holy Spirit can lead you into desert places? There are times when the Holy Spirit leads us into the wilderness. And we'll see why, because we'll see it in what happens here in this account. This is a defining moment for Jesus. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I want to say it isn't always the Holy Spirit that leads us into the wilderness, but there are times when he does, to be tempted. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. Yes, he was. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this is going to catapult Jesus into his ministry on earth for the next 3 years. And it's going to frame how it unravels from here on out. And what we see here in the wilderness, in this encounter with Jesus, he was hungry, he'd fasted, he'd sought out the will of God for 40 days and 40 nights. And we come to see that Jesus is totally dependent on the Father for sustenance. He's totally dependent and trusting in God and relying on God to sustain him and to launch him forward into his ministry, into his life, his short life on earth. And point one I want to say this morning, and there's four main points. Fasting reveals our hearts and what they are controlled by. Fasting reveals our hearts and what they're controlled by. The aim of fasting is that we come to rely less on food and the things of the flesh and more on God himself. And that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 4:4 when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus teaches us, doesn't he, in the Lord's Prayer, to ask God for daily bread. And that is a physical thing, but that is a spiritual thing also. We're not just to live on bread that nourishes us physically, Jesus is saying, but bread that nourishes our soul, that nourishes us spiritually. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's the difference between dieting and fasting, is that we come to realize that it's not bread alone that sustains us. And yes, we need to eat. And yes, we need to drink. We've been given a body to look after, to take care of, to be good stewards of. Absolutely. But Jesus is saying, are you eating of the bread that satisfies your soul? And do you know what, ladies and gents? There is a longing deep down in your soul. Whether you've become aware of it or you haven't, there is a longing in you for this bread that Jesus offers. And Jesus shows us in that 40-day fast, in that wilderness place, that his dependence is fully, totally, absolutely on his Father. And only when we take something away do we realize how strong a force it is in our life. Can you agree with that?
Yep.
Yeah. And that's why fasting is so brilliant. Because it reveals to us the things of the flesh that we're dependent on to sustain us. When we remove them, we realize how much of a dominant force they are in our life. Okay, Richard Foster, to quote him, he says, "More than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things, but in fasting, these things surface. If pride controls us, it will be revealed almost immediately. David said, 'I humbled my soul with fasting.' Psalm 69:10. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear. If they are within us, they will surface during fasting." Now, it's interesting when you consider that Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And it wasn't a coincidence that it was 40. Because we know that the Israelites, God's people, wandered in the desert for 40 years. And God's sustainer, it said that God rained down physical food from heaven, manna from heaven, every day. God would provide for them to nourish their bodies, to nourish their physical beings. But his desire ultimately was that they would look to him as the source of life, the source to sustain them, to maintain them, the lover of their soul. And they repeatedly, we know, as you look back through the Old Testament, in the Exodus, in the wilderness, wanderings. Notice the parallel here with Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years. Is that they continually turned away from God as their source of life, as the one true God, to other idols, to other loves, to other gods, to other things that would sustain them and give them a sense of worth as a people. And God said, "You are my people, a chosen people, a holy people, a people belonging to me." And that is what God says over us as his body, as his children, that we are chosen of him, that we are loved by him. And he wants to be the one that sustains us. He wants to be the one in whom we put our trust. He wants us to put him first as our Lord, as our Savior, before all else in our lives. And we all have these things that are a battleground for us, wanting to pull us this way and pull us that way, away from our one true devotion, which is Jesus, which we've heard this morning already. I guess God wants to speak to us this morning. The question is, what are we controlled by? What are our bottom line passions? What drives you? What are those things which give you a sense of self-worth and sustenance to your soul? Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." Get this, this is a promise. "Whoever comes to me," so for those that come to Jesus, "shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." If you come to Jesus, if you believe in his name, you will never go hungry, you will never go thirsty. And there is a spiritual pleasure and there's a satisfaction that can be more real than the physical things that we experience. There is an appetite for God that can be awakened. And I pray this morning that by the Spirit of God, that your appetite for Jesus, for his kingdom, would be awakened. And it's only the Spirit that can do it. It's not my words. It's not my eloquence. It's not anything that I can bring to you this morning. It's the Spirit of God that can awaken a desire in you, a hunger for God. But your hearts have to be open, ladies and gentlemen. God won't impose himself. God won't force your arm. God won't control you or try and manipulate you. That's not how our God works. He's a God of relationship. He's a God of intimacy. He's a God of communion. And he desires that you desire him before all else. And when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, in me you will never go hungry or thirsty, because I will satisfy your soul." We cannot make that happen in the flesh. But I want to encourage you this morning, please open your hearts to the Spirit of God and allow Him. If you're hungry for God, ask Him for more of a hunger. If you're in this place and you feel, I don't have an appetite, I don't feel I'm hungry, I don't feel I'm thirsty, but I want it, then ask the Spirit of God to awaken that in you this morning, and He will. He will. Point two then. Everyone okay? Fasting is an invitation to turn from God. To turn from food and the desires of the flesh and to renew a hunger for God. We turn to God. It's an invitation to turn from the things of the flesh and to renew a hunger for God. So our appetites dictate the direction of our lives and the choices we make. And we are made up of physical, emotional and spiritual, body, soul, spirit. And the scripture teaches us this. So we have a physical appetite. It's the cravings of our stomach. It's things of the flesh, material things, possessions. We have emotional appetites, a desire for pleasure, for power, for recognition, for a sense of self-worth. And then we have a spiritual appetite, which is the longing of our soul, which is ultimately for God. Was it Nicky Gumbel that says there's a God-shaped hole inside us? And it needs filling, because there's this spiritual appetite which is there, and it's wired into every human being, right from conception. And God wants our appetite to be solely on Him. Psalm 63, 1-5. Listen to the psalmist here. He says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." And can you echo the words of the psalmist this morning? Are you hungry for God? Are you thirsty for God? More than anything else. I love the parable, and I've said this many times in the Bible, one of the shortest parables Jesus tells, about this pearl of great price. And this wealthy man, this rich man, he catches a glimpse of this pearl. And he's so enamored by it, he's so in awe of it, he's so captivated by it that he sells everything he has. All his possessions, his money, all his stuff, he gives it all up to lay a hold of this one thing, this pearl of great price. And Jesus is that pearl of great price. Jesus is that pearl of great price. And His desire is that we would see and we would live our lives in such a way that we would be willing to lay everything else aside so that we could gain this one pearl of great price. That is, He's offering that to us this morning. Himself. And He is beautiful, and He is radiant, and He is worth more than all material possessions, anything that we can see with our eyes. It pales into insignificance, as Paul said, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. That is that pearl of great price. Do you see Jesus as that pearl of great price that is worth giving up everything else for the sake of knowing? I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." It's true, isn't it? We are far too easily pleased. Our desires actually are not strong enough, because they settle on so many meaningless things. Our desires are too weak. But actually the strongest desire and the stronger desire that God wants us to have is for Him. In Galatians 5:16, I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature or the flesh, as the ESV says. And that is a key for us, because it's the Holy Spirit that awakens this desire. More for the things of the Spirit than the things of the flesh. So fasting is an invitation to turn from those things which nourish our souls in the natural to a hunger for God. Point three, fasting is really about feasting. Who's happy with that one? So fasting is really about feasting, but feasting on the right things. John Piper again, there's a spiritual delight to be found in God that far supersedes the physical diet of this world. And fasting is the means by which we say to God, more than our stomachs want food, our souls want you. And abstaining from food or fasting is not the end in itself. That's not what we're aiming for. But it's the means by which we increase our love for Jesus. It's the means by which we lay down the things of the flesh to focus on Jesus. It's the means by which we feast on God and His words. Where we can say, more than our stomachs want food, our souls want you. Let's turn to Luke 14. Okay. Verse 15 to 24. It's very, very small up there. But, okay. So, if you've got it in your Bibles, please follow along. Okay, so we're one of those, not yet, go back. When one of those at the table with him heard him, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, so there is still room. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. So this is representing God. And God invites his people to a feast. But you see here, they're invited to this great banquet. But they made excuse after excuse for the reason why they couldn't come to this banquet. So Jesus sent his servant out again. And he said, find those that have this desire to come and feast with me in this great banqueting hall. And the same is true of the kingdom. We've been invited, Scripture tells us, to enjoy this great feast with Jesus. To feast on him, to feast on his word, to feast on the things of the kingdom that satisfy our souls. But we see these excuses laid out in this verse. One said, I can't come because I've got a field. That talks of possessions or wealth. That's my excuse. These things satisfy me physically. I have no need to come to this feast. Another said, I've got a yoke of oxen. And that speaks of a job or a status. And one said, I've just got married. I've got a wife now. And that talks of relationships or family. And God has invited to us to this mighty banquet, to this feast. But we would rather indulge in food and relationships and jobs and all of these other things that satisfy us. Now, I'm not saying that we should forsake relationships. I'm not saying we shouldn't work. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy things that God has created around us. But before all of those things, Jesus has invited us to come and feast with him. I wonder in this place this morning what excuses we're making. Because all of us have those excuses. I have those excuses at times. Where it's that thing, where it's that thing. And Jesus says, the door's open. You can put up the next. There's a feast. And you can't really see that, and it does no justice to what Jesus invites us to. But there's a feast that he's laid out for us. And in this bag, I have many things many snacks, most of which Jonah has already been raiding this bag this morning. So some of these things are good. And you know, nothing wrong with bananas or apples, but you know, there's this picture that we spent so much of our time snacking on so many other things. Some of them good, like I say, they may be relationships, they may be godly things, they may be things you see in scripture, it may be serving in the church, it may be helping other people, it may be investing in your relationships, and as I said, don't stop doing those things, but don't fill up on so many other things which satisfy the physical and the emotional, that when it comes to the feast, we're just full up. There's no more room for Jesus. Because we've been snacking on that thing. And we've been nibbling on that thing. And Jesus says there's a feast. But the appetite has gone. Because you've filled your soul with many other things. And many other desires. And he offers you. Every one of us in this room has been offered a seat at the banqueting table. Mark 2. 18 to 20. So again, Jesus is having dinner. Food is all through the New Testament. Eating is all through the New Testament. You'd be pleased to hear that. Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house with tax collectors and sinners and his disciples. And Jesus loved to eat. Did you know that? He loved to eat and he loved to drink. In the Gospels, I heard it said that Jesus is either going to dinner, he's at dinner, or he's coming from a dinner. Okay, so it's all through the New Testament. You look for it, you'll see it. And he ate with people so much, he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, actually. He loved food. He loved to eat with people to share the kingdom of God. So, picking up here, the Pharisees, who were the religious order of the day, were fasting. And John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, were fasting as well. And they wanted to know why Jesus wasn't fasting. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. I just said that. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast, that picture of that feast, that wedding feast, while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, so Jesus, as long as Jesus is with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom, Jesus, is taken away, and then they will fast in that day. So this is an intriguing passage of scripture. Interestingly, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. So these were the religious people, held hard and fast, Monday and Thursday without fail. However, the Torah only instructed them to fast once a year on Yom Kippur. But they did it 104 times a year. Not because they'd been asked to, not because they've been instructed, not because that it was expected, but these were very religious people. And they did it to prove a point. They did it to prove or make a point in front of other people that they had it all together, that they were the people that were to be respected and revered, that they were the people of God, the men of God. And let me say this, and it's already been said, we don't fast, and please don't, out of guilt or a sense of religious obligation. But out of a relationship with Jesus, because you desire to move into the things of God. And Jesus is just saying here that while he's present, while he's there with them, to feast with him, to enjoy him, to feast in his presence. And when he ascends to heaven, that's the time for fasting. But fasting is really about feasting. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm here, so feast with me, enjoy my presence, come be with me. And when I go and I be with my Father in heaven, feast with me also through fasting. So fasting is an opportunity, Jesus is saying, to feast with Jesus, to feast on his word, to draw into his presence, to know him more. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what fasting is? Is that we get to feast with Jesus. And we can enjoy his presence now. And we can taste and see that he is good now. And he prepares for us, as Psalm 23 says, a table for us, a feast in the presence of our enemies. Psalm 23 tells us that. Jesus, whatever you're facing right now, this feast that Jesus has for you is in the presence of your enemies and in the presence of your struggle and your strife and your suffering. Okay, point four then. Fasting brings deliverance and breakthrough. Brings deliverance and breakthrough. Matthew 17, 14 to 21. So a guy comes to Jesus, he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic and he suffers terribly. Often he falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Jesus answered, "Faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. God is a God of healing. Today, as well as 2,000 years ago. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast out the demon?" And he said, "Because of your little faith." Point one. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And you may have a footnote that just explains part of that, where Jesus says, this kind of demon never comes out except by prayer and fasting. And you see this same thing in Mark 9:29. So some things will not shift, and we will not get the breakthrough without prayer and fasting, Jesus is saying. And faith is a key ingredient in this. Some of us need a spiritual breakthrough in our lives. We're caught in patterns of sin. There's stuff going on in our lives that it feels like it's entrenched us, that we can't move forward. Even this morning as I talk about a hunger for God, you may be sitting there saying, "I want to, but I can't break through. I can't, that desire within me, I want that to be more of a stronger force in my life." And Jesus says there are certain things, because there's a spiritual dimension to our world. It's not just natural, it's not through what we see with human eyes, but there's a spiritual dimension to our lives. And sometimes, through prayer and fasting, that's where we see the breakthrough. If you need a breakthrough in your life, let me ask you and encourage you that through this time of prayer and fasting, that you believe God for a breakthrough. And Jesus mentions faith, to actually come and believe and expect that as you consecrate your life to God, as you press into Him, as you make that time in that secret place with Him, that you will see the breakthrough. And Jesus says it's only the size of a mustard seed, that faith. It's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God that will bring the breakthrough, that will move the mountain from here to there. If you need that mountain, whatever that mountain represents, from here to there, faith, the size of a mustard seed, seemingly insignificant, but it's a measure of faith. As you exercise that faith, as you pray, as you fast, as you press into God, believe Him for the breakthrough, and it will come. And this is an opportunity during this fast. I encourage you, get with God and believe Him for breakthrough. Because Jesus said, some things only by prayer and fasting. Isaiah 58:6. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." Okay, so we're calling CLC to fast. You want to put up the next slide? So, it's from Monday the 30th of January to Friday the 3rd of February. And we're going to be meeting in the week on the Thursday night at Connect to come and pray, to draw together, and to pray into some areas that we want to see breakthrough in the life of the church. But I want to say this, fasting is for everybody, even for our children. Even if you only know Jesus for a short amount of time, this is an opportunity for you to grow in your faith and to press into God. It's not for those who feel they've got it all together. Jesus says, it's for the meek. It's for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom. So why are we doing it? As I've explained this morning, we want to do it to awaken a greater hunger for God. We want to do it to seek Him first. We want to do it for breakthrough. We want to feast on Jesus and the Word. How can we do it? And we encourage you, prayerfully consider discussing your life groups, discussing your families, how you're going to fast. It's not just about food. You can do a full fast. Jesus did a full fast. He went water only, and He did it for 40 days and 40 nights. If you've never done a 40-day fast on water alone, I would ask you to exercise caution and do it with wisdom. Because not to be entered into lightly, and I'm not discouraging you from doing that. But please, discuss this in your life group. There's a Daniel fast. You see that in Daniel 1 and Daniel 10. And Daniel fasted. It was kind of a vegan fast. It was fruit and vegetables and seeds and grains, I think. And he did a 10-day fast, and he did a 21-day fast. And that's Sarah and I are looking at doing that kind of fast. And he did it for 10 or 21 days. Like I say, we're praying for, we're doing it for 5 days. If you feel compelled to do more, then great. It doesn't have to be the whole 5 days. If you're new to this, then let me ask you to dip your toe in the water. Maybe do a day. Maybe even do a meal if you've never fasted before. And it's something that you can grow in and work up in. If you've been walking with God a long time and you feel compelled, then go for it for the 5 days or longer. But there's no obligation, but this is an invitation, church, for us all to move forward in God. And we're believing for great things for this year. And I'm going to wrap up with Joshua 3, verse 5. And this is the Israelites. They're on. So leadership has been handed over to Joshua, and Joshua's about to lead them over the river into the promised land. It's been 40 years in the waiting. And through God, Joshua speaks to his people, and he says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Can I ask the worship team to come up, please? And consecrate means to set yourself apart, or to dedicate, or to separate. And there's a separation from, and there's a separation to. It's to separate from the things of the flesh that we've been talking about this morning, and it's a separation to God. So it's moving cravings away from the things of the flesh and awakening a hunger for God. And Joshua is saying to his people, we need to consecrate ourselves, set ourselves apart, pressing to God, to pray, to hunger after him. For tomorrow, listen to the promise, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And God responds to a consecrated people. God responds to a people who choose to die to their flesh in order to see kingdom prevail. God responds to a consecrated people who seek his kingdom first and seek him before all else. God responds to a consecrated people who hunger and thirst for him. God responds to a consecrated people who pray and fast. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, consecrate themselves, and pray and fast, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you need breakthrough, then this is your time. I want to encourage you to consecrate yourself to God in prayer and fasting, expecting tomorrow God will do amazing things. God will do astounding things. And we're believing 2017 Christian Life Centre, a year of breakthrough. For us as a people, and for individual circumstances and individual lives. Val prophesied it over us a couple of months ago. We believe that. We're going to walk in that believing, expecting that God is going to bring the breakthrough. But he wants a consecrated people. And he will do amazing things. Let's stand. So this morning, if we could just close our eyes just for a moment, and I just want to ask if there's anyone in this place that would say they've never actually surrendered their heart and their life to Jesus and said, I want you, Jesus, to be the number one devotion in my life. I want to bow my knee to you. I want to live my life for you. Then I want to ask you this morning just to respond by lifting your hands. And we want to pray you this morning into the kingdom of God. Because today is the day of salvation. Is there anyone in this place this morning who wants to come into that relationship with God? Okay. I have two other appeals this morning. I want to ask, if you would respond and come and consecrate yourself before God this morning by stepping out of your seat and coming forward. If, number one, you want more of God, that you are hungry for more of God, and number two, if there is a desire in you to be hungry for God, but you're saying, I don't have that appetite, I don't have that hunger, but I want it. And this morning is an opportunity for you, as you respond, for the Spirit of God to awaken that desire within you. So if, number one, you want more of God and you are hungry for God, I want to ask you to come forward. And number two, if you want to be hungry for God, then to come forward. I'm hoping that encompasses a lot of people in this place this morning. I invite you to come, and we're going to respond to God by consecrating ourselves, expecting that God will do amazing things. And we're going to sing Set a Fire. Okay, we're going to sing Consuming Fire. Can we make this our consecration this morning? And we're obviously, this is the start, and we're doing our fast in a couple of weeks, but it starts now and it starts today. We're not just waiting for that Monday, it starts now. And I want to ask you, as you sing this song, Consuming Fire, Fan into Flame, a passion for your name, that this is your cry, this is your prayer of consecration to Jesus. Let's sing that together.